This cassette tape contains Bible teaching regarding revelation and end time truth by David E. Ball. The title of this message is Nehushtan.
Strange Bible words. Maranatha. Have you ever heard the word Maranatha? How many have heard it? Said it. Okay, Maranatha. How about this one? Anathema. How many have used that word? Anathema. Say it with your mouth. Anathema. All right. Here's another one. Ichabod. How many have heard of Ichabod? Ichabod Crane, the headless horseman. How many remember that guy? All right, now I know how old you are. they don't. And then we have the word Mizpah. How many have ever heard the word Mizpah? We'll be talking about Mizpah tonight. And here's one. Shibboleth. If you say Shibboleth, good. If you say, what did you say, Bob?
Sibboleth.
If you say Sibboleth, we stab you in the Jordan.
42,000.
And I don't know where you get stabbed when you're stabbed in the Jordan. But, but whatever it is, it's a bad deal. So say it with your mouth right now. Shibboleth. Say it.
Shibboleth.
Don't say Sibboleth. Say Shibboleth. Okay. And the next one. Nehushtan. Say it. Nehushtan. Now I'm going to have a whole list, and the whole purpose is to get to Nehushtan. And before this is over with, you will always remember Nehushtan. And there's not a person here that will leave who will forget and not know what Nehushtan is and what it represents and the importance of Nehushtan in our lives. First, Maranatha. Maranatha. Technically, well, you've heard of Maranatha Temple. How many have heard of Maranatha churches and all these kind of things? Maranatha. It means technically the Lord has come, but we use it as our Lord is coming. How many believe the King is coming?
Amen.
All right, the Lord is coming. We can say then, Maranatha. In fact, how many of you meet each other and you say, well, praise the Lord.
Good to see you, John.
Praise God. How are you? Praise the Lord. Did you ever say praise the Lord to somebody when you shake hands with them? Did you ever do that?
Yeah.
Huh? Well, you can also say Maranatha. 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 This is a proper greeting. Maranatha. Maranatha. Go ahead and try it with somebody now. Just grin and now, this is a proper greeting. Now, when you say Maranatha, you're saying, my Savior is coming. The King is coming. You see it? Maranatha. And it's a proper way of... In fact, it would be all right to start a letter. Maranatha. Because you're saying, I believe that the King is coming. Now, if you cannot say Maranatha, you're anathema. Now, 1 Corinthians 16:22 has the same words in it, Maranatha and anathema. Because if you cannot say, and you do not believe, or this is something that's just repulsive to you, then you're anathema. And anathema means, technically, hold on you theologians, but this is a hard one on you, to be anathema means to be sanctified. Now, most people want to be sanctified, don't we? But this sanctification is to be set apart for use of a devil or a demon. Anathema is to be set apart or sanctified. Now, when we think in terms of sanctified, we think in terms of being cleansed for the use of the Heavenly Father. But in this case, it's probably, though I don't know for sure, to be dirtied for the use of a devil or a demon. Does that make sense to you? To be set apart or anathema, cursed for a bad use. Now, this assumes, when you use the word anathema, that you recognize that there is a devil and he does have demons. Now, is this too hard? You know, lots of Christians don't want to really but how many know that we're fighting against principalities and powers? All right. Now, this leads us into the next word, Ichabod, because if you're cursed, well, that would bring into Ichabod. Ichabod is, well, we ought to tell the story of Ichabod. Now, this is not Ichabod Crane, the headless horseman, but this is the story of Eli. Eli was the priest, and what had happened was the Philistines came down and were fighting Israel. Now, Israel thought that as long as they put the Bible under their pillow and went to sleep with the Bible under their pillow, that God would save them. Now, that's really not exactly what they did, but it was kind of like that. You know, we have people nowadays who believe that if they have the Bible under their pillow, or if they make some kind of a charm out of their Bible, or charm out of some kind of a religious symbol, that this charm will then help them. How many understand what I'm talking about? And I'm not trying to be nasty or mean toward anybody, but look here. You can't just put your Bible under the pillow and sleep on it all night and think that that's what's going to get you through the next day. How many understand that? And how many know that this is true, that some people have got some, you know, if not that idea, similar ideas? What happened there was, they got the idea that since God had told them that he would always dwell on top of the mercy seat between the wings of the cherubim, then, if, since they were in a war, if they would just take the ark and take the ark and carry the ark out in front of them into the battle, then God would be there with the soldiers in the battle, and this would then bring them victory. But that's not what brings victory. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, and not through some kind of a good luck charm. Therefore, in this case, the ark became their good luck charm. Carrying the ark into the battle, God showed them a thing or two, and they found out that there was no good luck in that thing. And the battle was lost. The Philistines took the ark. Eli, by then, was sitting on the front porch of the tabernacle, and the runner came back with the news, and the first thing he said to Eli was, "Your sons have been killed in the battle." And no doubt this, you know, you can just see the old man, and he's shrunk like this, and probably at least started a stroke. But when they said, "And the ark has been taken," he had an attack, he fell over backward, broke his neck, and died. His daughter-in-law, whose husband had been killed that day in the battle, was pregnant. And she brought forth a baby and named the baby Ichabod, for the glory of the Lord had departed. Therefore, when you say Ichabod, you are assuming that the glory was once there. They really did have it. God was there. But he's not there now. In other words, he moved on. Since God is God, he can't just, you know, disappear. He's somewhere else now. How many understand what I'm talking about? The glory. Now, when we say glory, in the Greek, we're using the word doxa, and that means aura, or ray, or light. How many know that Michelangelo made a statue of Moses with horns coming out of his forehead? How many know that? The word horn is also the word ray. And really, what the early language was trying to portray was, he had an aura, or a ray, or a light that emanated from him. But in the translation difficulty, it came out horn, for a ray. And so he chipped away the marble to make a horn. So that's the reason Moses has got horns. Not because Moses had horns, but because he had an aura or a glory or a ray, which Michelangelo later pictured as a golden halo. For the halo is the artist's way of showing this aura or light or glory. Now the glory of the Lord had departed, and God always inhabits his own glory. Now this brings me to a good one. Now I want to get back to the good side for a minute, the fun side, Mizpah. How many have heard the word Mizpah? Mizpah means, I'm praying that the Lord God will watch between you and me while we're absent one from another. Therefore, Mizpah would be a good way to sign your name. No. Like very truly or something like that. Well, we've heard some Methodists that didn't like the word Mizpah. But this was kind of a, I don't know, it leads to some argument. I don't know whether it's right or wrong. But in a general sense, at least, we looked it up, and it's saying, at least the way I read it, I'm expecting God to take care of you, Mose, and take care of me. But I heard one guy say, well, yeah, but what you're really saying is I don't trust you. That's why I'm turning God on you. But I'm not looking at it in that sense, at least. And there are some groups that use this as a way of leaving, yes, a benediction, a mizpah. And so we're saying, in effect, I'm expecting God to take care of you. But if I expect him to take care of you, he should take care of me, too. And also, it implies that I want to see you again. In other words, while we're absent one from another, indicates that I want to see you. I want to come back and see you again. So you can use it that way if you like. Now this brings me to the next word, shibboleth. And that's when the Ephraimites and the Gileadites were having a war. And the one side was on one side of Jordan. And they lost, and they had to cross over the Jordan. But back then, they didn't have blue uniforms and gray uniforms. Or you couldn't tell a German soldier from a British soldier because of the shape of their hats or helmets. They all looked the same. So when they were trying to cross back, the good guys or the winners had the control of the passageway through the Jordan or the ford, and the losers, they had to come through. But it tells us in the Bible that they could not hear to frame to pronounce the word shibboleth, for they said sibboleth. This makes me think that something was wrong with their ears, not their mouth. Just a little technical thing, and I don't know if it's important or not, but it says they could not hear to frame to pronounce. So something must have been up. They didn't know the difference when someone was saying shibboleth or sibboleth. It wasn't the... Well, you know how that works with tomatoes and tomatoes and potatoes and potatoes and stoops and steps and ants and aunts and all the rest. And anyway, that was the problem that they had there. And so, always say shibboleth, not sibboleth, for it's a code word. How many know the Bible's got code words? Got codes, okay. Now, this leads me to the lesson. Nehushtan. If you can't remember, just watch me. Nehushtan. Now do it.
Nehushtan.
Do it again.
Nehushtan.
All right, now a lot of you will remember it that way. Nehushtan. Nehushtan. Thing of brass. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. We'll start in verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We've sinned, for we have spoken against God and against thee, praying to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that's bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it on a pole. It came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Praise God. Don't you see that no matter what you do, when you'll stop and turn from your wicked ways and pray and seek his face, then he'll hear from heaven and heal your land. Every time. How many know that that's what happened there in Solomon's temple? It's the same thing. Look, you can't do anything, hear me, bad enough that if you'll just turn to him and come back, you know he's going to put out his arms and love you and take you back in. For him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Did you hear that? Praise God. I don't care what it is that you've done, God is a God of another chance. And all you have to do is ask for it, and you'll get it. You'll have another chance. How many will agree with me that God told Moses to build a serpent and put it on a pole? Then, when the people who were bitten by a snake sin. Now, if you don't understand that, that's you. Every person here has got bit by the old snake. Now, he lifts it up. And they turn and look. And they live. But do you know that there's some of those people who were so hard-hearted and stiff-necked that they wouldn't turn? I'll see this thing through myself. You think I'm going to turn and look at that foolish thing? Why, who ever heard of that? And they went through by themselves and died by themselves. And people with a flexible neck who would look, lived. Such a simple little thing to do. And you'd think that everybody would have turned to look and to live. But it says, as many as turned lived, and that implies no other way. Can you imagine? Now listen over in John chapter 3. Turn to it, the most famous Bible verse. What's the most famous Bible verse, please? John 3:16. Well, I'm going to go two verses in front of that. And then lead into John 3:16. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him, in him, should not, what? Now, those other people didn't perish. Now, anyone who looks at this one who's lifted up, they will not perish, but have what? Have eternal life. For God so loved the world
that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, there's your most famous verse of the Bible. And I want you in your mind from now on to think and connect the most famous verse in the Bible with a stick and a snake. Because isn't it connected?
Amen.
Is that what it says? I mean, is it connected? All right, I want you to connect it with a stick and a snake. I want you to see that as Moses lifted up a serpent and they turned and looked and lived, so then Jesus was the one who was lifted up. How many remember that?
Amen.
And if we will but turn and look, then we will live. And those who won't, dies. That's simple. And that's the way it was then. Now, how many know that it tells us that these are types and shadows? That the Old Testament is a type and a shadow for what happens in the New? How many knew that? Well, if you didn't, it's in Hebrews there. It tells you it's a time shadow. And those things in the Old are types and shadows for the New. Now, turn to 2 Kings, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Kings. 18. Well, don't make fun of me. It always works. Don't knock it till you tried it.
I did find out there was a book like Second Kings.
He's still looking for Enoch.
I'm not laughing.
That's an old Bible school joke. Have you ever heard that Bible school joke? So they say, you know, they just make up something like, you know, the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not drink coke. Where does it say that? Hezekiah chapter 2, verse 3. Of course, the joke is there's no Hezekiah. But sometimes you can get away with it. But this is true. I'm in 2 Kings right now. There's really a 2 Kings to turn to. Now, here's what I want you to see. We'll start with verse 4. I'm sorry. Chapter 18. 18:4. Now, watch this story. Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. The year was 1452. If you want to write that down, go ahead. 1452 B.C. Now, the year is 726 B.C. How many years have gone by? What? Isn't that strange? We're now going to read halfway from Moses, when he lifted up the serpent, to Jesus, and right at the halfway mark, we meet a king named Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was the last king of Judah. Judah had already had its war with Israel. The 10 northern tribes had seceded. They had been taken captive by Assyrians, and we now find the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, all alone, fighting a battle, and the Babylonians are going to come against them. And Hezekiah, this is just before this happens, and Hezekiah is a good king. Now, from the time of Moses, well, we've got 726 years. That would have been, well, Joshua, he took him into the promised land, then the judges, and after them we have the kings, first Saul, David, Solomon, all, then the Rehoboam, Jeroboam, no, that whole big list of kings. And now we get to the very last king, 726 years later. And listen to what he did. Verse 4. Hezekiah removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense unto it. And he called it Nehushtan. For 726 years, the children of Israel worshipped, burned incense unto, did homage and obeisance unto an idol, a brass serpent. They worshiped the thing created, not the
Creator.
They worshiped the deliverance, not the
Deliverer.
For 726 years. I can't imagine burning incense that long to an idol. Well, wait just a minute here. That's not an idol. That's what God said to do, brother. Don't you remember? God told Moses to build the snake. And we were delivered by this snake. Well, of course we're going to worship this snake. You see what I'm driving at? What is the possibility that in your life there is a Nehushtan? Or a bunch of snakes. Or a bag of worms.
For the second part of this message by David Ebal entitled Nehushtan, please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.